We'd like to welcome everyone back this afternoon. May we have a blessed hour as we worship and praise our Lord. And a special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us. May you too be blessed this afternoon. Our first Psalter we will be singing this afternoon will be from 407, which comes from Psalm 149. And it says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with dance. Let them sing praises to him with trembles and harp, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people." Will you join me in singing the hymn that you can find on page 2 in your bulletin, "Like a River Glorious"?
And our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship God this afternoon and we begin by singing from Psalter 407. 407, O praise ye the Lord and sing a new song amid all his saints, his praises prolong. 407, all the stanzas. This afternoon, we turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 12, and then secondly to Hebrews chapter 4. Matthew 12, we'll read verses 1 through 14, and then secondly, we read from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So far the reading from Matthew 12. Let's turn secondly to Hebrews 4, and let's read that chapter. Hebrews 4. Therefore, and it's reflecting on the previous chapter where the author of Hebrews reflected upon those who could not enter into God's rest because of their unbelief. And then he says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we have believed, for we who have believed do enter the rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it is has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So far the reading of those two passages of the New Testament. Let us also read from our catechism from Lord's Day 38. You find on page 74 in the back of your Psalters. Page 74, Lord's Day 38. We have come to the fourth commandment. Fourth commandment. And you remember that the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Lord's Day 38, we read this, what does God require in the fourth commandment? And the answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the house of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord, to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So far, the reading from our catechism. Let us come before God in prayer. I neglected to announce before the prayer that the Langley Free Reformed Church has extended a call to Pastor Ian McLeod from the Grand Rapids Free Reformed Church. At this time, we turn to our Psalters and we sing together from Psalter 132. Thank you. Congregation, let us make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and please join me with me in making such confession, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Following the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 227, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we consider the fourth commandment, which you know is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this commandment teaches us that Sunday, the Lord's Day, should be the climax of our week. It is on this day that we particularly remember what God has accomplished for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is on this day that we particularly remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the grave, signifying the victory that he has gained over sin and over death itself. It's on this day that we are reminded again that our salvation is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the Catechism, in expounding the fourth commandment, focuses our attention on the importance of remembering this day as a new beginning in Christ. How we live this day is in many ways how we will spend eternity. It is on this day that we are reminded that we must direct all of our lives to the service of God. It is on this day that we are particularly called to cease from all of our evil works and to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. It is on this day that we are to participate in our devotion to the Lord our God. And the Catechism teaches us that we must strive to bring Sunday into the week and not the week into Sunday. And this is the opposite of most people today, isn't it? Most seem to attempt to see how they can make this day like any other day of the week. But the Lord teaches that this day is the day in which we are to be committed to him, that we're to show our commitment to him. And so we'll consider the fourth commandment under the following four points. We'll look at the delight of this day. Secondly, the remembering on this day. Thirdly, the activity of this day, and then lastly, the future of this day. First of all, we see that God meant the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, to be a delight. Now, to many, perhaps, or to many in the church even, Sunday is often regarded as a boring day. And so many think of the Sabbath day solely in the terms of what you can't do. And as such, that's really nothing new, is it? We see this in Matthew chapter 12, the passage we read together, where the Pharisees had developed a whole system of legalistic rules for the Sabbath day of what was allowed and what wasn't allowed. And there's no doubt that the Lord Jesus knew that his disciples, when they went through the grain field and plucked the heads of grain, that they were actually going contrary to these rules of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they question their actions. They say, Lord, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. And to which the Lord Jesus responds, and he responds, and we see this particularly in Mark's gospel. We read from Matthew, but it's also in Mark's gospel, where Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And by this he meant that the day should not be considered as a burden, but rather a joy and a delight. That all the days of the week, that the Sabbath day should be a day which we enjoy. Now, that temptation to make this day a day in which we have a number of rules and regulations is tempting for us today as it was in those days. You see, we always like rules, actually. Rules make things simple, and they help us in setting boundaries. And a certain point. They're helpful to us, but they can, if we're not careful with the development of them, be something which actually creates an environment which becomes very legalistic. And perhaps some of you have grown up in such a context where your parents, in their concern to keep the Lord's Day holy, had various things which you could and couldn't do on that day. But the Catechism seems to emphasize the things which are positive on that day. It doesn't give us a list of don'ts, but rather it gives us a list of do's. In other words, these are the things that you can do, particularly on the Lord's Day, that should give you a positive view of what this day is like. And if we take the same type of approach in leading our families for the Lord's Day, you can be sure that the Lord's Day is a day in which we appreciate even more, and which our children will also appreciate even more. I've heard of homes where there are various things which were special treats, particularly on the Lord's Day, which were not regularly given during the week. And so children can look at this day very positively as a day in which they are given the privilege of worshiping together with God's people, of meeting their friends in Sunday school, and contributing to the joy of that day in so many different ways. Because the Catechism doesn't point out the negatives of this day as a set of legalistic do's and don'ts. But in its treatments, it doesn't even mention these negative parts of the do not. Now, why would the Catechism take such an approach? Because we know that in the Fourth Commandment itself, that it actually does speak of the things which we are not to do on the Lord's Day. You remember the Fourth Commandment and what it actually says. It says something more than what is in our Catechism. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and 6 days you shall labor positively and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not, and there's the negative, do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates, and so on. So it has a negative aspect to it and a positive aspect, and the Catechism simply picks up the positive element of it. It doesn't highlight the fact that you shall not labor, although that most certainly still applies, doesn't it? There's no approval in the explanation of the Catechism to work on the Lord's Day. That's not the point. But the point is that the writers of the Catechism, because it was an instructional document, particularly for children, they wanted to emphasize the beauty and the wonder of this day and to show something of the glory of it. And so it talks about having a day of rest. It talks about meeting together with the people of God to hear His word and to use the sacraments, to pray to God and to contribute to the needs of the poor. It talks about ceasing from our evil works and doing that which is good and right all the days of our life. And so delighting in what God has provided us in Christ is to be the focus of this day. And so to use this day for any other focus is actually to participate in lesser activities, not only lesser of importance, but even lesser in the sense that they do not give us pleasure in the same way. But by participating in activities contrary to the Fourth Commandment, those which are not dedicated to the worship of His name, we actually are robbing God of His glory. And this idea of the delight of the Sunday comes up many occasions. For instance, in Isaiah 58, and it's a well-known verse, but let me read it to you again. Verses 13 and 14 of Isaiah 58, it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and see, there's that word used, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so here the fact that the Lord's Day is to be a delight is actually highlighted. We're not to involve ourselves in our own pleasure. This day's not for to follow our own ways or find our own pleasure, and you can add many things to that. But it's a special day, So God's purpose on this day is that we would be set free from being entangled in all the other affairs of life. And it's interesting how the way the devil robs us of that eternal joy is actually to create the impression that there is somehow more delight in things which he does not call us to do. In other words, that we find to satisfy ourselves with lesser pleasures than what he offers to us in the gospel. And when we do that, when we do put aside our own selfish pleasures and our own selfish ways, then we can delight ourselves in God all the more. Now, what does this look like? Well, you can imagine what it's like if you, as mothers and fathers, would feed your children junk food all week instead of healthy food. Let's assume that you gave them, you know, Coke instead of milk and chips and Doritos instead of potatoes and Skittles and instead of vegetables all week. And you did that every night of the week, except Saturday night you said, we're going to have a good meal. We're going to have meat and potatoes and so on, a nutritious meal. What do you think your children would do? Would they say, oh, this is great. We finally get a nutritious meal. They will say, where's the Skittles? They'll say, you know, where's the Coke? They'll say, you know, where are the chips and the Doritos? You say, no, this is nutritious. This is what I want you to eat today. And they will taste it and they'll say, these vegetables are awful. They're awful. They won't have an appetite for it, will they? Because they don't understand that they have been satisfied with junk food, which has done little for their health, and they have simply eaten it as you instructed them. And so on the Saturday evening, when you give them nutritious food, they say, we have no taste buds for that. We want those sweets that you gave us before. Well, we can draw parallels to our spiritual lives. What are you feeding on every week? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you reading? Oh, is it junk food, you might say? You see, when we eat from junk food all week in a spiritual sense, and we never feed our souls, when we neglect to feed our souls with study and reflection upon the Word of God, when we neglect every opportunity to study with the people of God the Scriptures, and we simply are involving ourselves in the things of life and in the world and in the entertainments of the world and the pleasures of the world all week, and then we come to church on Sunday and we have no spiritual appetite, do we? We have no spiritual appetite, especially when there's deep truths that are being taught, when there's doctrine being unfolded for us. We say, we don't want that meat and potatoes. We want Skittles. We'd rather have Skittles. And so when we live this way during the week, and that's why the Catechism says that I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord all the days of my life that I do these things, not just on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We feed ourselves on truth and upon the gospel, and we reflect upon these deep truths of the Scriptures. And then when we come, then it's a feast on the Lord's Day, you see. And so this is how the Lord's Day is to be understood and how it's to function in our life. So that's why God wants us to cease from our those worldly things, some of them even legitimate on other days of the week, to participate in business and to conduct our businesses and to labor is something called for by the fourth commandment, isn't it? But when we lay our things aside, he wants us to pursue him. And when we lay aside our own sensual pleasures, even some pleasures which may have a legitimate place during the week, when we lay them aside on the Lord's Day, then we have a whole day in which we might feast ourselves. We might have a feast for the soul on the Lord's Day, delighting ourselves in the worship of his name. So that's the delight of this day. But what now is the remembering on this day? The remembering. Well, we already reflected on it somewhat, but it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the word remember has two particular meanings in this context. First, remembering requires us to look back in the past, doesn't it? Israel, already in her journey through the wilderness, was made aware of the need to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, this is interesting. If you read it, you can find it in Exodus 16, verse 23, that Moses said to the people, he said, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." Now, what's significant about that? Well, in Exodus 16, of course, is before the people came to Mount Sinai, before the law was given. You know, there's people today who say, well, the Sabbath day, it was given at Mount Sinai. But that shows a gross misunderstanding of the scriptures themselves and an ignorance of what the scriptures actually teach, because God has given them the law before it was codified at Mount Sinai, wasn't it? In fact, we might say that the fourth commandment was already instituted at the very beginning, at the time of creation, when God himself rested on the seventh day. And so the fourth commandment, it calls us to remember, to look back and to remember what God has done in creation, because God, he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then the seventh day, he rested from all his labors. And so it calls us to remember what he's done in creation, doesn't it? To think about his mighty works and the things that he has done. But it calls us to remember more than what God's done in creation, but it calls us to remember what God has done in redemption. And it's for that reason that in the New Testament, we see the transition from the seventh day to the first day of the week for the day of worship. Why? Because on the first day of the week is the day in which we remember. What do we remember on the first day of the week? We remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we are called to remember this idea of creation and to remember also that redemption. But there's more to remembering than simply looking back here. You know, to remember something is not simply a passive activity which we carefully reflect upon in our minds. But it demands that we engage our person, our whole person, in the service of God in the present. And so remembering the Sabbath day is sort of like remembering your wedding anniversary. You know, the married men will tell you that there's more involved in remembering their wedding day than simply saying to your wife, "Dear, I remember the day we got married." And that might be a good start, right? That might be a good start. But usually our wife will want more from us than simply say, "I remember." They might like to go out for dinner if it's just a regular anniversary, or if it is like the Vinfeens, a special anniversary, they're going to the island for a few days because it's a wonderful occasion in which to remember actively what God has done for you. And so this is the sense in which we are to remember the Sabbath day. Remembering involves demonstrating our love for the Lord, delighting in God and showing our delight for him. It requires our time. It requires our devotion. It requires our attention. It requires our resources. And the reason that so many today have difficulty with this concept is because, quite frankly, they are not remembering sufficiently. They have no time, because what are they reflecting on? They're not reflecting upon God and his glory, but they're often reflecting upon what? What does man reflect upon when God is pushed out? Then they rise to prominence themselves. It's interesting that Bill Gates was once asked why he didn't believe in God, and he said this: "Well, in terms of the allocation of time, resources, religion's not very efficient. There's much more that I could be doing on Sunday." And that sounds like a simplistic answer, but the reality is that's the kind of excuse that people use for neglecting the worship of the Lord. "There's just so many other things I could do. You know, I don't have time." Really? You don't have time for what? You don't have time for worship. You don't have time to commit yourself. God calls you to come and to serve him one day in seven. The other 6 days, he says, do your work and labor diligently. And he says the seventh day is the day in which we're to gather together to serve him and to honor him. And so Sunday is the day in the New Testament when the Lord is to be served and honored. We see that this is true also in Revelation, where John is is on the island of Patmos, and we are told he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And this was the first day of the week where he was worshiping God, where he was devoted unto God. And so this is what we are to do, the remembering on this day. But then further, we consider the activity of this day, not only the remembering, but also the activity of this day. And here the catechism is much more explicit, isn't it? It says, especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. So in the first place, we diligently frequent, it says, the church of God. You know, this is because of our relationship to the Lord. He lays a claim on us in his covenant to say that we owe our allegiance to him. We owe to him. He's the one who gives us the air that we breathe, but even more than that, he gives us salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he calls us on the Lord's day to gather together with his people. And we are instructed not to neglect the gathering together of the saints, are we? But we're to speak of the Lord in the context of the worship service. And this is a solemn responsibility, but more than even a responsibility, it is a great privilege that God gives us, calls us to worship on the Lord's Day. He calls us to come here to this place, to gather together. As the elders call you to come here, it is Jesus Christ who says, Come to this place and serve me. It's not the elders in the end which call you to worship. It's Christ himself who gathers his people saying, come and meet with me here in this place and let us serve our God. And that's what he's calling us to do. And that's very important, isn't it? This is important in many areas of our life that we regularly gather together. If you belong to a sports team, And you say to the coach, well, I really want to play, but I can't make any of the practices. I just want to play in the game. Well, it's unlikely that you'll be allowed to play. You most certainly, if you're allowed to play, you will never have the ability to play at the level that you could if you would attend the practices. Well, this is even more so with the things of God. Think about it. We need to hear the word of God proclaimed. We need to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ himself so that we would be able to live our lives consistent with the very word of God. Because the first and primary means that God uses to instruct us is through the preaching and the teaching of the word of God through his ordained ambassador. And so when we leave our place empty, it means that we are neglecting, even in doing so, our own soul. You see, it's really unthinkable that any of God's children do not desire to regularly, as the Catechism says, frequent the house of God, diligently frequent the church of God. And this means that it's something which we're to do regularly. This pattern is established already in the Old Testament. We read already in Genesis 4, verse 6, that Seth's son Enos was born. And then it says, began to call upon the name of the Lord. They were gathered together in public worship. And we know this pattern was repeated in the Old Testament and largely set up in the way of the synagogue, where the people would gather to hear the word of God as it was expounded to them and to gather with the people of God in order to hear from the Lord. And faith comes by hearing, we read in Romans 10, and hearing by the word of God. And so we're to diligently use the means of grace, and that's primarily the preaching of the gospel, so that we might know the Lord Jesus more fully. We've been speaking about the letter of Paul to the Philippians and how the Apostle Paul was in the pursuit of Christ to know him more fully, to love him more sincerely. And that most certainly is something that is stimulated and causes us to grow in our spiritual relationship as we hear from him through the preaching of the gospel. But besides hearing the word proclaimed, the second activity is to publicly call upon the name of the Lord. Now you might say, well, I can pray at home. But the prayer of the congregation is different than the private prayers that we have in our homes. We are called to corporate public prayer. Just read through the book of Acts. You want to do that. The earlier chapters in particular, you know how the people were gathered together in Acts chapter 1, for instance, as they were waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together again, and they were in prayer to God. And then there's that wonderful account at the end of Acts chapter 4. You remember where Peter and John had been interrogated by the scribes and Pharisees, and then they had been thrown into prison. And the people, they gathered together, and we read that the building began to shake, which was a visible sign of the Spirit's presence. And then as a result, we know that they were set free. So the scriptures say that the prayer of a righteous man avails much, and therefore we should not neglect the coming together of the saints of God. God blesses corporate prayer, and he hears prayer when we pray to him as a congregation. He hears it when we pray privately as well. But when the saints go together and with the Spirit of Christ and with one voice and one mind and one heart, they lay out their needs before God. It's an occasion that is like no other. It's interesting when you attend various other churches that largely the pastoral prayer, I don't know if you notice this, but the pastoral prayer is largely neglected. There's very little prayer. There's short little prayers of a minute or so, maybe before the preaching or at the end of the preaching, or just might be a short prayer at some occasions. But there is, by and large, there's very little pastoral prayer that's given. There's no petitions that are brought in with that earnest passion before the Lord. But this is an important aspect of gathering together, praying together as a congregation, and let us never neglect this. That is interesting that thirdly, the Catechism mentions the giving of our gifts for the poor. It is ministry of mercy. And we read about that in Matthew 12 as well, where Jesus himself shows mercy in healing the man with the withered hand on the Lord's day. You see, the Lord's day is a wonderful opportunity in which we might show mercy in giving of our gifts, but also in service to God. You know, there's many opportunities that we can participate, particularly in the Lord's Day. We might be busy all week long, you know, with our obligations at work and in our homes, and it can be tough to organize the schedule sometime. But the reality is that on the Lord's Day, we are given freedom. We are given the time that we should have to show mercy to those who are in need. And so it is particularly helpful on this day to show acts of kindness and compassion and benevolence to our neighbor, not just to the members of the congregation, but we should be moved with compassion when we consider the needs of others. And we should give of our thankfulness to the Lord. You see, we read again in the beginning of Acts, and you could read those first few chapters, but that the early church, how they distributed their goods in accordance to the needs that everyone had. And the body of Christ is to be a place where the needs of others are being met regularly. And so this all teaches us that the Lord's Day is a day in which we must be busy. It should be, in some sense, the busiest day of the whole week. And it is a day not of recreation or of business, but it is a day of worship and rest. It is a Sabbath day. But when it speaks of a day of rest, it's a rest from our daily labors, yes. But it's a rest in order that we might rejoice in the Lord. And we see this actually in our last point yet, the future of this day, because it points ahead, doesn't it? And we see that in the passage we read in Hebrews, where it says there remains yet a rest for the people of God. We may begin to experience something of that even here now. On the Lord's Day, we should experience a particular joy and peace. He's given us the Sunday that we might have the beginning, the foretaste of that eternal Sabbath which is to come. This day should be a foreshadowing of what we will enjoy in heaven when the full reality of it becomes ours. And so on Sunday, he gives us a foretaste of it. But it pales in comparison with what awaits us in heaven. Because then there'll be no more struggles and no more sorrows and no more earthly cares to take our mind away from the remembering the Lord and reflecting and meditating upon God and his grace. Sin then will no longer interrupt. It will no longer interrupt us. There will only be light. There will be no more darkness in that day. Do you long for that day? We spoke of it this morning, so we won't expand it here. It's true that we can now become tired and wearisome and restless. Well, the eternal rest is coming, isn't it? And so we might cry, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." We have here no abiding rest, just like we are not citizens here of this place, but we have a heavenly citizenship. And so we might know that the Sabbath day is a foreshadowing of what is to come. And shouldn't we then remember it to keep it holy? Isn't it one of the main expressions of our thankfulness to God for our salvation? But yet how many try to rob God of this day as well? But let us strive then to bring Sunday into the week, and not the week into Sunday. Setting apart this day unto the Lord, it is then that we begin to experience the joy of that eternal rest. The Lord has shown us the way of this eternal rest, of course, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. There remains yet a rest for the people of God. There remains yet a judgment for the unrepentant and the ungodly. They shall not enter that rest, it says in Hebrews chapter 4. There is no rest for the wicked, and therefore we're to cease from our evil works every day. Because Christ bore our sins on the cross so that his people might enter that eternal rest and continue in it for the life to come, even forevermore. Let us therefore enter into that eternal rest. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful to you that you have given us one day in seven in which we might remember, in which we might remember what you have done in creation, in which we might remember what you've done in redemption, a day in which we might rest from our daily labors as a foreshadowing of that eternal rest which is to come through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has earned and accomplished that rest for us, who has called us, O Lord, to cease from all of our evil works, that we would live in all holiness and godliness before you. And so you've given us this day as a foreshadowing of that great day of the Lord when Jesus Christ shall return, and we shall then enter into that eternal rest where we shall forever be with you, O Lord. Lord, we pray that you will keep us from being satisfied with lesser pleasures, from feasting on junk food all week and then having little appetite for the things of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would mold us more and more in our desires so that more and more we seek the things which are above and not the things which are here below. Lord, we pray that you would establish this in our hearts and that more and more we would love you and serve you with that zeal, with that honor which you so rightly deserve, and that the whole of our life would be dedicated to you. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us for profaning the Sabbath day, for taking it for granted or participating in activities which, in which we are not dedicating and committing ourselves to the worship of your name. Lord, blot those sins out and wash us and renew us, but also change and transform us so that this day increasingly becomes the day of delight and the day of joy. Lord, be with our children as well as they reflect upon the Sunday, and that this day too would be a day in which they love every week, which they love to gather together with your people, and that as they grow older, that increasingly that longing would grow in them so that they would long not only for the Lord's day, but they would long for that eternal rest, which is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Be with us through this week as we now enter the 6 days of labor. Give us strength to do our work and bring us here safely also next Lord's day again. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.